In Nehemiah chapter 13, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. This is where we're at as we preach the books of the Bible, verse by verse. So it says this, in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 10, it says, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field." Verse 11, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." Verse 12, "Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine, and the oil unto the treasuries." Verse 13, "And I made treasures over the treasuries." And then the names of Shemaiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan, and son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute under their brethren. Verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." So Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, you're the teacher of this book. So help us all to rely on you right now with our mouth, with our ears, that we would pick up exactly what you have for us. Amen. Amen. So here we are in the last chapter, in Nehemiah chapter 13, and we've covered some good ground. You know, last week we talked about, do you remember one of the priests? He moved in the enemy in a chamber of the house of God where they would keep things like treasuries and people that would bring their tithes and their offerings in. He moved the enemy right in. And so last week our message was kind of like, man, we move our household goods in the place where godly goods should be. And so last week, that's what was really the theme of the message, that Nehemiah came along and finally just says, here's what we're going to do. There was five things he said. He finally said, get this stuff out of here. And he removed it out and brought the things of God back in. So we kind of had a message last week of kind of like repentance, like some of us need to adjust our priorities because our house is greater than God's house, when the reality is we should be about God's kingdom. God's kingdom first, all of us, no matter what we do, no matter what your occupation, God's kingdom has got to be number one. And then let God use you and your occupation, the gifts and abilities he gave you, to draw others to himself. That was last week, and this week you can see in verses 10 through 14 where we're headed. We are definitely going to be talking about giving. And I've never been comfortable with talking about giving. And I know pastors that every year, usually in January, they do some sort of campaign. Most pastors go to the Old Testament and pull passages out and preach on giving. And I will say, years ago, I did a series on giving. I think I did a four-week series on giving. And in those 4 weeks, our offerings went up. And I thought, well, there's a reason pastors do it. But, you know, I've also said, God, I don't like that. It puts a bad taste in my mouth. And if you guys can remember, we had the homeless shelter used to be by our old church building. Do you remember them back couple rows? Some of you that have been around for a while, it'd be filled with people from the homeless shelter. And I always felt weird when you pass an offering place by those folks that were from Starting Point. And so we said, you know what, we're not going to do this anymore. And we ended up putting a box on the wall. By the grace of God, our offerings went up about 20-some%. When we put that box on the wall, we were grateful because you're thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to be hurt now. Because, you know, even if you have a 20 spot in your pocket and an offering plate goes by, you're like, oh man, I got to give something. You know, and some of people didn't know that the rule of thumb is take your middle finger because it's supposed to be the longest. That's what you're supposed to use your middle finger for. You hit the bottom of that plate and change jiggles in, and people think, man, that guy really gave some money. You know? But we're going to talk about it in its context here. And it's the same thing like always, guys. If the shoe fits, just wear it, you know? That's how the Bible works. You know, sometimes messages are harder, sometimes easier. And I would say this message is not a hard message by any means, especially if you give. You know, the Bible's similar. Like, I always think of accountability. Everybody loves accountability until you're strained. That's when people don't like it. People that won't take accountability, usually they admit to themselves that I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want nobody to say anything to me about it. And accountability has got to be wanted and desired by you. Accountability is not, I've had people come to me and say, hey, can you keep me accountable? I'm like, to what? And they'll mention something, they'll just say, yeah, anytime you want to, just feel free to ask me. Hey, dude, that's not accountability. That's on you. You're putting the work on me. That's it. You come to me and report it. How about that? And then we can talk about it. If you're struggling, definitely give me a buzz. And so here in Nehemiah chapter 13, it says in verse 10, Nehemiah, you know, man, they're straightening things up because the walls are up now, right? The temple's in place. The walls are around. The gates and the doors are in place. And he starts seeing that, okay, we got to fix some things. So let's clear out. And they cleared out the household goods that were in the house of God. They were like mixing those things and giving it a higher priority. Quit allying with the enemy, he said. And he was all fired up about it. And now he says in verse 10, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Here's the trouble. This verse shares with us, here's the trouble. The trouble is, the Levites, I'm talking about people that operated and worked within the structure of the house of God for the nation of Israel. These people were not supposed to hold jobs. There was a, really, and I'm going to use this word and be careful with it, a taxation system where people would give, and they would give of their first fruits, and they would bring them to the temple, and the Levites, singers, some of these other people, the Levites that worked in the outside of the temple, inside of the temple, they were paid off of this funding that people would generously give. And he says, he comes in and he goes, I perceive that the portions of the Levites, he says, they had not been given them. And one reason he said that is the singers and the Levites that did the work, they're doing the work, but it says they fled everyone to his field. These guys are having to flee to their own fields to work because they're not making it. So basically he's bringing up a point and says, guys, the work of God has been neglected, and one of the big reasons is that because the workmen of God are being neglected. You're not paying these guys. And so, it sounds weird me saying that, right? And so, we're not taking up a special offering when this is done. I get a salary, and I think for years I was lowballed pretty good. I thought, man, this church is getting a bargain with me. That's what I thought. And now I'm sitting back and thinking, man, I'm going to get canned soon, you know, because this church has really stepped it up. For me in a church this size to put on two full-time pastors, that's a big task. We should put on some big-time fruit is what we need for eternity. But hey, let me share a few principles with you here on this, because we know verses in Scripture in the New Testament that talk about this thing, but I want to show you something, you know, like back in the Old Testament, write this verse down, Deuteronomy 25:4. And this is where he talks about, my gosh, you know, do not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. And this principle is brought into the New Testament. See, Levites and singers were supposed to get a portion. And a lot of the Levites, matter of fact, when God even distributed land to a lot of the different tribes, this was a tribe where he says, you know what? I'm going to be your portion. You're not getting a land. And so they really relied off of the givings of the other tribes. So just to let you know that, that they set this system up in the Old Testament, and it does carry into the New Testament. So let me take you on a journey. I'm just going to hit like bang, five passages of Scripture real quick just on this subject so that we can all see it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 would be a good place to start. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. I remember years ago, man, I've been in churches, and I just remember they'd talk about giving, and it would drive me nuts. And I would go, I've been to Pentecostal churches before, and they've passed the plate twice. They're like, this is not enough. I went to one, the largest Assembly of God church in the United States. I knew a guy who knew a guy. I ended up there. So I'm there on a Wednesday night. There's 5,000 people in this place. We're down, at this time, it's Columbus, Ohio, which they had this big, massive place. And they had a curtain up front, like for me to maybe where Terry's sitting. And then pastor was up here, and the pastor's wife got up with a check, man, and she's just like, this is seed money, man. She says, God laid it on my heart. She says, I'm going to give $1,000 to the Lord. This check's for $1,000. And I was like, wow, you know, praise the Lord, you know. That's not chump change at all. And she goes, but let me tell you, this $1,000, God promised me it's going to multiply to $10,000. And so she started telling her, man, what you give, God's going to multiply. So, you know, you're in church, and I'm looking at people next to me, and I'm like, I can tell by the way they're dressed, these people don't got no money. You know, and they were doing it, and they said, but they talked about the wave offering in the Old Testament. This wave offering, that's like, everybody, wave your offering before the Lord. So people were holding up checks and money and, you know, and I was just going, Like, I had nothing to wave, you know, it's my church, I didn't know what was going on. And then he had the people, they played some music, and had people march down front and wave, and he said, throw your money to the Lord. People were literally going to that curtain and throwing their check, you know, and throwing change and money. And then there was guys down there, like, and they were putting it in baskets. It was just, I was just sitting back like, oh my gosh, man. And then they put on the music, got everybody all worked up and had the wave offering. And I thought, oh my gosh. You know, the lady in front of me actually turned around and she goes, you hadn't been to a church like this before, have you? I said, this is a little extreme. I didn't tell her I was a pastor or nothing because I thought I was afraid I might get crucified or something. So anyways, he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 11, Paul says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You know, Paul comes in and he's working with, and guys, the Corinthian church was a messed up church. Paul loved them. He was so gracious to these guys, working them through their issues, getting them like lined up with God's word. And he says, guys, if I'm sowing you spiritual things, he says, it's not a big deal for me to reap carnal things from you. Like, you know, give a brother a biscuit, man. You know, and so that's what they did. And there's times Paul was not afraid to make tents. He wasn't a lazy man. He's just like, the way it works is just like in the Old Testament. If the Levites are ministering and doing the spiritual work for you, then basically it's okay for them to receive carnal things from you. Look at verses 13 and 14, same chapter. He says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? That's what Nehemiah is saying. They're doing the work here. They should live of the things of the temple. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now listen, we can practically, I've read that verse so many different ways and heard it preached different ways even before. But people that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And as a young man, when I didn't know context and didn't know how to study the Bible, I read that and I thought, man, if I'm going to preach the gospel, I better live it. Open my mouth, talk about godly things. I got to be godly, you know. Live. And then in context here, you know what that's talking about? Men and women that do the work of the ministry and feel the call of God, it clearly says here that if they're going to preach the gospel, then they should live of the gospel. Meaning, basically, if they're going to minister spiritual things, then we need to make sure they're taken care of. Brian Clark, one over in London, he would not be planting another church if he was working a full-time job. Him and his wife were so busy about that. So when a man or a woman is ordained or called into the ministry, and that's why the body of Christ has got to recognize that, you know why? They're going to be the ones supporting them. Some people want to get into the ministry and they just start going around on their own. And that's why it's a very dangerous thing to see a guy in high school get excited about Jesus. He goes off to Bible school and gets out and he walks right into a place and expects money. It's kind of a bad system, you know, where people don't know him. He hasn't paid his dues. And this guy has never worked. So I am thankful for the years that God has allowed me to work outside of the church. It formed me into, I literally went right out of high school and I started doing carpentry work. That's what I did in high school. I did vocational, so carpenters in town would hire me. And then I started doing that, worked in a cabinet shop. And finally I took on a trade of a cement mason. So for years I poured concrete. And everybody always said, dude, that's the hardest work ever, man. You know, like, and I felt proud of that, like I was tougher than nails until I got into the ministry. And there's some days I'm like, God, I would rather pour concrete any day of the week than deal with people today. It's so hard. We're difficult. I'm difficult, you know. So I don't know what's up, Brian. I'm good here, man. The battery's perfect here.
It's this.
Okay. I can grab that microphone. Let me know. Should I?
It keeps going in and out.
All right.
I can preach without it. It's just recording, I think we... Now I can really preach. I don't know if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church, but they like to carry the cord around. They get it going. It's like they're on a leash, you know, and it's...
So basically, I'm thankful for the concrete days. You know, I'm thankful that I was able to do that, and people knew that, you know, I was willing to work hard, and then it taught me a lot. I remember the first time I sat on a Monday morning at the church, the first time they said, quit your job, we want to pay you. I remember sitting there and I was overwhelmed with guilt. I thought, God, this just don't feel like work. I feel spoiled. I'm able to study and get in the Word today. And then 2 hours later, you know, when the phone rings, people come by, and all of a sudden I was just like, okay. Hey, do you need help pouring that basement? Because I'll come right over, you know. So anyways, he says here that people that, you know, preach the gospel, they should live of the gospel. And so this is God's system he set up in the Old Testament. He said in the New Testament, and Nehemiah is just like, something's wrong because you guys are expecting full-time work from these guys. They got to go out in their field to try to make it. And this is not a good thing. Paul says in right now Romans 15:27, he says he would take of their spiritual things and they needed to minister of their carnal things. You know, basically, if I'm going to do the work of the ministry, you know. And so, anyways, take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 4. This is another great portion where Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, Philippians 4:15, he says, now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And not because I desire a gift in verse 17. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so he was saying, you guys communicated with me in giving and receiving. And by the way, this Macedonian church, if you anything in history, you read about it and then in scripture, it's a poor church. It was not a wealthy church. He said, you guys communicated with me. I'm proud when Matt in Papua New Guinea says, I think your church has just reached a spot where you're my largest givers per month. I'm like, us? Yeah. That's what we want. I mean, I want to be known for that. We want to be known for being a liberal church. Oh, not liberal in doctrine, but liberal in our love, liberal in our giving. People should know us to be that kind of people. Brian Clark said we're on the top of his list. You know, that we said Brian Clark. I think Brian Clark, we support him at like $525 a month. Praise the Lord, because I think they're worth it. I think they're given the good, you know. So anyways, when he spots this trouble in verse 10 in Nehemiah, he says, I perceive that the portions due to Levites, it hadn't been given them. Somebody's not given to them that are doing the work, because, and then it says they fled everyone to his field. That these guys are out working. And so just to let you know that, you know, a laborer is definitely worthy of his hire. The Bible says this. It says it to be true. Now, guys, here's the problem. We tend to look on TV or big churches, and everybody thinks that, look at these massive churches. Look at these cars these guys drive. Man, look at the house these guys live in. Well, I want you to know something. If you do the stats of fundamental churches, that is very low percentage of those pastors make that kind of money. And some of them inherited money. Some of them were businessmen before they came to Christ. We don't know their story. My pastor in Kansas City for years, I've always respected him. And people would complain sometimes about the car he drove and the salary he made. And yet, little did they know that, you know, the guy that owns the Lexus dealership came to the church and comped him a car. He drove a nice leather interior, fancy, you know, $60,000, $70,000 car. And I was just like, I don't think he cared. I think he'd drive a Nissan Sentra tomorrow. It didn't matter. He's just like, well, I got it, and he used it. You know, and he worked hard. He was always the first one there, the last one to leave. You know, I'm like, wow, God's blessed him. That's one thing, you know, if you realize something, once a salary in a smaller church is set for a pastor, you know, when the income increases, it don't mean that I get the fat raise. It don't mean that Bo gets the raise. If we're taken care of like we should do, that's money, then we're like, we got more money to do ministry. We got more missions money. That's what that's for. You know, of course, there's upkeep. We got to do all that type of stuff. That's a pretty small part of our budget. So anyways, he's seen it. Man, there's trouble. Man, there's problems here. And that is, these guys are not getting their money. They're fleeing out to their fields. And, you know, typical, a lot of churches like to put this thing on like, hey, if you keep the pastor poor, he's a real man of faith. You know, he's got to constantly pray and plead. And he's really praying for daily bread, man, because they're not doing very well. And I will say our church, a lot of churches are in that boat. Through COVID, they say a lot of smaller churches are closing their doors. And I'm thankful. You know, one reason why I think we've stayed afloat, I think it's because I owe it, I think, you know, to Jesus Christ, but discipleship. We teach people what the Bible says. There's a lesson in our discipleship about giving, and people learn that. I've learned this for years. You know, people that are not doing so well, people usually that are lower, you know, lower in the social class, those people end up being takers. As a whole, when you do the math, that people take. And we take people like that that meet Jesus Christ and we say, God is going to turn you into a giver. You're going to mature and be a giver. It don't always mean you're going to give the fattest money. Maybe a lot of it will be your time and the talents God has given you. So this is a big problem here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, we're going to do something about this. And watch what he does in verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. When I read that, set them in their place, I thought, man, I wonder how that would translate in modern language. And he told them where they should go. You know? And that's not a bad thing. He actually put them in the proper position that they're supposed to be in. Hey, I want everybody to notice something that it says he contended with who? The rulers. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And that's what he did. He went right to the leaders and said, hey, I've got a problem here. Now, that word contended, he says, he contended with the rulers. I like this word contended, but a ton of times in Scripture, it's negative. Because, you know, contention is strife. If there's division, or you can use the word debate. So I contended with them. Well, don't forget, Proverbs 13:10 says, pride, with pride cometh contention. Watch Proverbs 17 where it says, make sure you leave off contention. So I just want you to know, being a contender, always fighting is not a good thing. Godly men in 1 Timothy 3, it says, you are not a brawler. Don't be a guy that or a girl that just loves debate. You always want to argue. That's this contention we need to stay away from. This contention here, he perceived there's a problem. And once he said it, it says he gathered the elders together, or the rulers together, and he set them in their place. He gathered them together. He contended with them and said, hey, I've got a problem here. Because something's not lining up with God and his word. These are the times. So just remember this. If you are going to contend, I like people that like to debate. You know, they like to debate politics, and they like to give their opinion about things. We've made decisions as a church, and I've had different people come up and just say, I want you to know I disagree with this decision. Well, here's what you can do, big boy. Grow. Grow in your faith and get mature. And be a lady that people would say, her opinion counts. She's faithful. He knows God's word. And they'll come and just say, here's my opinion. That's what you do. That's exactly what can be done. And people like to think in a church. That's why churches go to vote. What do you do when you got a carnal church? 10% of the people are like walking with Jesus and giving the money and doing the work. Then you have a church vote. So 90% of the people are going to make the decision. And a church is going to start making carnal decisions. That's not how the Bible says it should be done. People, you know, they put boards together and have these kind of meetings and people come forward. It's like, it's kind of silly. Actually, it's those churches that, you know, overdo things. And the church, instead of operating by the Bible, they like to operate by the principles they have in their constitution, you know? And that's like, as long as the constitution lines up with God's word. So just to let you know, he contended with these rulers. And these are the right people to contend with. Notice it says in verse 11, that he contended with the rulers. If you look down at verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah. He had another issue, and he says, I'm going to go to the leadership and talk to them about this. Then down in verse 25, there's more, and I contended with them. These are the fathers that were, they had wives and children, and they were totally like going contrary to the Bible. And so he says, you know, you're the head of the home. Let me talk to you. And so just to let you know, contention, and, you know, like people want to sit around and talk about politics and the reason, and then people get heated. Social media is really funny to watch people give their opinions, all that. And then some guy's ranting and raving and going crazy, and then you look down and you're just like, he posted that 5 days ago and he's still got 3 views. Dude, if you're that passionate about it, really, if you're that passionate about it, especially if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then why don't you think about taking office? Why don't you think about maybe here in town, you know, you got all these issues, get on the school board. Be a respectable man or a respectable woman. But there's accountability with that, you know, because you can be contented with very easily. So we got to really watch this. Make sure we're not a people that is, like Corinthians says, where we're puffed up, where we're always just wanting to contend and always look for problems, you know. I like what in 1 Corinthians 5, what he tells the churches. He said, hey, make sure that you as a church are judging. Don't be afraid to contend. Make sure you're judging, he says, with what's within. Because God's going to take care of what's without. But within the church, we have every responsibility, especially when it's evolving sin and it goes contrary to the Bible, that we speak up and say, this needs dealt with. And this is what Nehemiah was doing. I perceive that these guys ain't getting their money. He said, they're out in their fields. This is trouble. So then verse 11, he says, I contended with the ruler and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Two things he did. Just want to point this out. This is good. If you're a leader in this room, if you run your own company, run your own business, or at work, there's people under you. When there is trouble, let me tell you, this is a good outline for you and me. What did he do? He gathered them together. And then it says he set them in their place. So it's time to call a meeting. These are good meetings. You know, everybody always says, man, I hate having these meetings. They're boring. You know why these meetings are boring? There's no contending. You know, people don't like that today. Like, we're the, and argument's a strong word, but where people are debating, that's a healthy meeting where people have their opinions and they're in a place where they can share that, you know. So he gathers these people together and he says, let's do this. Let's talk about this. And then he set them in their place. So there needs to be proper meetings, and then you put people in their proper positions. A lot of times in an organization of people that are under you, you just got people making decisions that shouldn't be maybe in this department or this area. They would better fit over here. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He called a meeting and says, here's what's going to happen. Be a leader and just say, you know, we need to put people in their proper positions. You'll find out a lot of times when you put somebody in another position, a lot of times if you're like, they don't belong there, they're doing a terrible job, behind the scenes, that person ain't sleeping at night. They're frustrated. You know, so don't sweat that. Really, just call it out and be a leader. That's what leaders do sometimes. They just have to say, you know what? Let's gather these people together, and we're going to set them in their place. That's exactly what we're going to do. Let me show you this in the New Testament, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Paul's writing to a pastor. In Titus chapter 1, he says in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So basically, he says two things. He says, what you need to do, Titus, here's the deal. You need to go and set in order the things that are lacking. And two, he says, and ordain elders. Two things, see? Appoint leadership, and then turn them loose, create systems, set in order. There needs to be order in the church of the living God. Matter of fact, if you look at the verses in Scripture, a lot of times people that like to overemphasize certain spiritual gifts, and these are the ones where people can get a little bit out of control, a little too emotional, not so much grounded in the facts of the Bible. People to do that, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, hey guys, let me just, common sense is going to say, let all things be done decently in order. There is no order here. This is chaos. It should never be chaos, right? And so he tells them that here in Titus, he says, I need you to go set some things in order. Because guess what? We're human beings, and you know what we do? We get out of order, don't we? Every dad in this room, you've had to sometime pull your wife, your kids in, and just say, okay, guys, family meeting. And if you don't have a family meeting, it'll soon become a family beating. You have a family meeting and say, this is going to end. Stop this, stop that. You're doing this. And you know, call it out. And, so, and then they might look at you and say, Dad, but you. And you just got to, if it's true, you got to say, hey, I'll own that. Me too. We're just going to put some order to this thing. You got to put systems in place. This is what leaders do. This is what we got. Some of you have you have problems in your life, but they're actually pretty simple solutions. Put a system in place. Put a little bit of order in your life. It is that simple. It takes a little bit of discipline, but we got to do it. Paul says to the church in Corinthians in chapter 11, he says, here's what you're going to do. Set things in order. Put them in order. And by the way, we're speaking on giving here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, let's just go there. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. How do we do this money thing? How does it work? How does the church fund and pay their bills? Do we got to pass the plates? How does a budget work? Well, there's not a lot of details, but he says in 1 Corinthians 16:1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there may be that there be no gatherings when I come." Like, you guys deal with that, and then when I come through, you can just give me the money. You know what your system's going to be? As God has blessed you, excuse me, on the first day of the week, take up a collection. That's what you do. And so we meet here on church. We got the mailbox on the sidewall there. If you're a guest, you didn't know it was there. Now you do, because you know what? We're not expecting you to support this church. People that faithfully go here know about the mailbox. You know, and hopefully that money's going to go, right? It's going to go to God's work. That's what we're, the goal would be. And so put a system in place. And the system in place for the church is we give every week when we come here. And when I say every week, you know, as God has blessed you, it said here, as God has given you. The principle in the Bible, a lot of it's first fruits. You give God first, man. That's what you do because you love him. So two things in Titus. Set these things in order and then ordain elders. I really like this. Ordain men of God. So in Nehemiah 13, he perceived this problem in verse 11. He says, here's what we're going to do. And he gathered them together, set them in their place, and said, we're going to put a system in place. The biblical system put some order to this, and leadership takes care of that. This is what leaders do. Leaders make a difference, right? So goes the leader, so goes the team. Be a leader. If you're having trouble at your workplace, gather people together. The round table's powerful, man. To let people be comfortable and say, hey, guys, we're going to have a meeting and things have a potential of getting ugly. I want you to know something. It's not going to get personal, but I want your opinion. You're here. You've been hired for this reason and purpose. You get a round table. And it don't mean you're going to do everything everybody says, but you know what you do? Sometimes people just need to vent it and put it out there and communicate. And then what do? You put an order to it. You say, here's what's going to happen now. And you're just like, you know, I've noticed you're very frustrated. You bring this up all the time. So what I'd like to do is remove you from that responsibility. You're not fired, dude, because you're valuable in other places. But that can't fall under you. Or guys, we're all supposed to be doing this, and I don't think we're sharing the work equally. And you know the one that's going to get bristly, don't you? The one that's not carrying their weight. And that's a good thing. Especially afterwards, you can just say, hey, dude, I want to take you out. And you just confirm your love to them and just say, hey, I'm just going to be honest with you. As your boss, as the pastor, you're not towing the weight, man. You're not carrying your responsibility. It's okay to say that. And it's okay if they don't agree. Because you do know at the end of the day, there's going to be one opinion that comes down. And when leaders are influential people, we got to really watch this, right? Look at verse 12. Then brought all Judah for the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. So after he said, guys, there's issues. Do you remember he just kicked out Tobias' household goods? Now he's like saying, hey, okay, bring the tithe of the corn and the wine, the things you guys have and you're bringing in here. And guys, they're bringing it in to support this. Now listen, I think this view is a little bigger than most people make it. Now this is opinionated. I've had people disagree with me on this and even use scripture. But I just want you to know something. We're looking at the nation of Israel, and many times if you look at what they were supposed to give and add it all up, it becomes a pretty significant amount. And it's like, we got to do this because these guys are keeping the temple together. They're keeping everything flowing, even on the outside. They're keeping the gates and everything working. That's what they get paid for. So listen to me. Like, there's people in this room. You get paid by tax dollars. You know why? Because you provide a service that we think's worth it. And if not, somebody needs to say something. But Israel had a system set up for their city to operate. A lot of their givings went, because that's why you go to places in the world where, and now we know, guys, it's been abused. We're several thousand years into this now, and you're looking at cities, and you're like, oh my gosh, this corruption. Well, yeah, because you got a bunch of politicians now. You got a bunch of people, and they're just dumping money, and people want this money for their, that's the biggest problem some of our school systems have. They're like piranhas going after, and all they do is they're just going after grant money, like it's free. Then you get a list of things, and I was like, we need to hire 10 people to make sure this grant money. And before you know it, they're like, man, we're in trouble here. This is ridiculous. Oh, the bank looks good, but you're not producing now like you should. It's ridiculous. Would a leader stand up Would a leader stand up and say, here's what we need to do? You know, and this is kind of what we love about Nehemiah. So just to let you know that I believe, like, even in our city, you know, and I know Illinois and people complain about it and the taxation, and there's other states, but I'll tell you right now, you go to states that are economically poor, you can tell it by the way your tires feel, man, when you're driving down the road. You know, and so we need to make sure our money and, like, even our city, that we're given money to make sure these things operate. And that's what's part of what's going on, you know, right here is in the book of Nehemiah. He's like, man, we are neglecting. Things are not good here. The enemy's kind of controlling everything. And even Persia was still over top of them. And he's like, we got to do something different here. So just to let everybody know, everybody started bringing their tithes, which would be, that's a 10% of the corn, the wine, bringing them into the treasury. So that's good. People are bringing goods into the treasuries. You need a place to put the goods. This is, they set a system in place. Here's where it goes, the treasuries. But here's the problem. Now we got a room full of the treasuries and people's donations. Verse 13 says, and I made treasuries treasurers over the treasuries. See how it works? You got to be careful of that. Because sometimes grant money, now we got to hire people. And before you know it, you know what? And I think the treasurer needs a secretary. And you know what? I think the secretary needs, before you know it, I think we need to build a building. You know, we need a couple janitors. I think we need a maintenance man. And before you know it, the money that are coming into the treasuries are not covering the bills. It's a bad system. You need a leader. You need a leader to say, I made treasurers over the treasuries. And then he names them, Shemaiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. Next to him was Hanan and the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. And then it says, for they were counted faithful, and their office was distributed unto their brethren. So let me just mention a couple things here before we move on. And that is that two things. The treasuries needs a place. Where's it going to go? And what people are going to be over that? That's pretty simple, right? And once again, he's addressing. You need somebody to address. Somebody needs to be held accountable. And that's what leaders do. Leaders are willing to take. And some people are like, man, I'm not that way. I don't like this. I get it. Maybe that's not a job for you. So you know what you're going to do? Your money is going to go to support her, so she can make sure it gets done properly. It's simple. And I don't mean to overly simplify this, but you know what the problem is now? We've complicated it. Everywhere. It's just messy. It's so complicated. We got this board, that board, this account, that account. It's crazy. When you look at money in the Bible, there's like two places it goes. Only two places that money goes to the New Testament churches. Two places only. The first and foremost, it goes to leadership. It goes to people, just like it did in the Old Testament where it went to the Levites. It went to people, and then it supported the leaders. And I've got, there's quite a few verses on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that whole chapter, Galatians chapter 6, 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5 says, and the elders that rule well, they're worthy of double honor. That means what, we give them double respect? Well, the Bible says we honor the Lord with our substance. I think when Paul talks about double honor, I think he says, this guy is a leader and he's getting it done. Let's make sure this is something he ain't worried about. We don't want him to have to go to his field and create a side business and a side hustle to try to make it. He's so valuable. That elder is worthy of double honor, double the substance. Would we dare say double the paycheck? I didn't say that. Maybe I would say that if I wasn't the pastor getting the check. You know, I don't. But no, I believe that. So support the leaders. The second area, 2 Corinthians 8, James 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 26, Acts 11. Acts 11 was where there was that big famine. And they went around to the churches and collected the money and made sure that that worldwide famine, people were taken care of. So it's the needs of poor people. Two things. I think people, but support the leadership. And then when I say meet the needs of poor people, don't think of just people giving people oatmeal. Or we need to send a sack of corn over to, I get it, humanitarian causes. That's not what the new, talking about the poor people. It's talking about saints. It's saints that are struggling around the world. They had to collect their funding. A lot of them, like, they crucified Jesus. These people claim to be followers of Christ. They literally showed up at work and they're like, get out of here. You're a Christ follower. You come back, we'll crucify you tomorrow. So all of a sudden you go home and you have no job.
The town's against Jesus Christ. They're one of the ones that ran him out on a rail. And now you're saved. And what do? Other saints in places that were said, hey, we need to make, take up a collection for these guys. They'll starve to death. We need to make sure that, and that's a lot of what happens. So we meet the needs of poor people. Why do we support missionaries? Because the gospel, the kingdom of God, it's got to advance, right? We're going to plant churches around the world, and we do that when there's people willing to go. And a lot of our missionaries go places where, like, there is no way Matt Woods can make a living in Papua New Guinea. And I guess he could start a big business and go bigger and figure out some way, but then guess what he's going to be? He's going to be a businessman instead of a Bible translator. So we're like, you know what? He's worth the funds. And he's went around and churches take up collections and say, we want to support you. Go do the work of God. And so if God's called you to go somewhere, that's a great thing. You grow up and the leadership and the church would see you and say, this girl, this guy's got it going on. And we want to get behind them and support them. And that's how that works. And a lot of people just say, I think I'm going to be a full-time missionary. Their church don't back them. So they find go places where people don't know them very well and give away their money. And churches do that all the time. I've had churches and we've had missionaries here before, and I've had churches say, hey, could we have him come speak at our place? And it just makes me giggle. I'm like, you don't know us or him very well. Maybe that church has got a lot of money out there in the country. Maybe they're just sitting on a bank account and they're willing to give to people they don't know. Man, come on. So anyways, back to the 13, they got treasurers over the treasuries, right? And it says, I just want to point out a couple things here before we leave this. And it says in verse 13, they were counted faithful and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. So these treasurers, he dealt with the leadership of the rulers and said, we need treasurers in place to make sure that these people are getting their goods, that the distribution to them, their portion is going to be correct, right? So notice this one spot about being, if you're going to be somebody that's going to be responsible for counting money, then you needed to be counted faithful, right? So counted faithful. I love that in the Bible. God uses a lot, even for pastors. You should be faithful in all things. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful, full of faith. That guy, we had a person one time, we said, hey, well, we'd like you to join our finance team at the church for 2 years. And the guy literally was like, I don't know nothing about money. Yeah, but you know, it seems like your home's in order and you're a man of faith. You're a godly man. And that's what we're looking for. You know, so, and I said, for the love of God, I'm around the table. You know, and that's what you want. You want godly people there, right? People that are, they're faithful. They're faithful to the Lord. And so just want to point out, they're faithful to the Lord, it says, and their job was to what? To give. You guys notice that? Their job was to distribute. I like that. Because a lot of times you think, you know, we need to build the account real fat. Well, there's times to build the account fat, especially when you see something coming or a need, or you got a building, or you're going to need furnaces there. Yeah, that's stuff all involved in maintenance, and we got to be a part of that and trust God. And there's time, I think it's okay to save for that. But a lot of times people build a nest egg and they're comfortable in it. That's not a good place to be. When we took over the other church building in town, that church, they closed their doors. I forget how much they had in the bank, but it wasn't a lot, but it was six figures anyway. They were closing their door. Money wasn't the issue there so much. They started dipping into that and eating out of it, and that was causing them problems. But you know what they did? When we took over the building, they gave all that money to a dying camp in Missouri, and they did buy us some carpet in the front as a gift. And we were like, well, praise the Lord. I wanted more of it. I wanted the people. Remember we had a meeting with them? We had a meeting with them people, and I was laying out the vision from the church. We're going to win people to Christ and make disciples. It's going to start in Warren County, and we're going to spread. This is our goal. We're going to have a Bible school, train men and women. We want missionaries to go off from this church. I said, I know it's crazy, and it's a lofty deal, but this is what God's laid on our heart. We're going to be like that church in Acts. We're going to multiply. I laid it all out, and I said, any questions? And we fed them spaghetti dinner, and we put on nice music and tablecloths. And I remember the lady raised her hand with tears going down her face, and she says, because we had a nice pipe organ in that room, and she's like, no, are you going to make sure every Sunday you do a doxology? And I didn't want to be a fool and just say, can somebody tell me what that is?
I literally said, no, we will not be doing that. Man, they started asking questions about the place, and I realized, man, we ain't gonna, none of these people are going to stay. They're all going to leave. I said, man, I just laid out vision. And then I had to say the hard words. Hey, guys, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you do know that we're standing in front of an open grave. You killed it. And that's not a positive word. We're doing a funeral. That's what we're here. It's like a funeral. And I'm letting you know that we're going to use this building for God's glory. And we want you to come on the journey. But by that time, we ticked all of them off. They all left. You know, and it's funny, some of the places they went, I talked to some of them in town later. I'm like, hey, where are you going to church at? And they tell me, I'm just like, that church's doctrine is horrible. That church doesn't preach the gospel. What is wrong with you? Next week, you're going to see Nehemiah, how he would handle that. You know, what in the world is this about? So counted faithful, just let you know that they their job was to distribute to the brethren. That's our job here, the people that deal with the finances of this church. It's our job to figure out how to distribute the money properly, the way God said it. We do a budget every year. You know, it's, you know how it is. Budget for churches are actually pretty simple. It can get complicated, but there's only four things that you can think of that a church's money could go to. But notice here, it says they were supposed to distribute unto their brethren. And then it says, remember me, O God. Remember, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. I like how he kind of ends this. You know, and I think we've learned some things here. But he's like, hey, God, man, remember me. Because if you remember in Exodus 17, he just says, if you want to go contrary to this and what he's putting in the law, Exodus 17, 14, he says, I will wipe you out. He also says in Exodus 32, if you want to look up verses 32 and 33, he says, I will blot you out if you don't keep my word. So here Nehemiah has seen this, and Israel's done terrible for in their recent history. So Nehemiah is like, remember me, oh my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and the offices thereof. I mean, this is risky. He's causing some waves here, man. He's contending with rulers. You know, this is, if you're a leader and you face no friction, you are not a leader. We're in war. You're going to bear responsibility. In our last couple generations, everybody keeps saying, these millennials are entitled. Yeah, there was a group of the older folks, though, that trained them. You know, I feel sorry for them. They're getting a little bit of that. And I get it. It's all the, you owe me, you owe me. That's what the flesh says. Give me, give me, give me. Give, give, take, 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 take. Spirit-filled people, giving people, mature Christians, give. Time, talent, and treasure. But here in this context, it was their giving. And they just weren't giving it to the right people in the right places. People weren't even giving. He says, bring this stuff back in here. This is, and so we need to be a church. So hey, Maple City Baptist Church, I'm going to end the message with this. There's two C words. You've heard them many a times before. Church today, people go to church. They want good music, you know, good coffee. They want a good vibe. I just feel good there. I wish you'd pull the feeling out of your vocabulary. What's the facts of the Bible say? Is this a biblical church? Because if it is, here's what you need to do. Contribute. Churches today are wrapped around, it, you know, it's me, you know, people all the time. You know, you've seen those videos, you know, where people nowadays, you know, they trip and fall, you know, they scratch their leg up, and they search for their phone just so they can get a photo of it. And to post it up and be like, you know, here's how my day's going, you know. And somebody, they take a picture on their desk, I'm just like, my gosh, you didn't give nothing to the church. And every day I notice there's a $5 mocha chicken broth macchiato on your desk. And I know that costs $17.32. With your soy milk and almond juice, you know. It's ridiculous. What we need to be, hey, there's nothing wrong with having drinks. I love coffee. But the problem is when we just consume. Church today, the Laodicean church were consumers. Guess what's easier? Don't come to church here. Get online. There's churches all over the place. Get online. There's apps everywhere. You know, you can find all kinds of messages, all kinds of cool things, all kinds of cool sayings, and you can even share them on your site. if it makes you feel godly. Do it. You can do that. It's available. And you can just be a consumer. But Jesus is calling us to be contributors. And Nehemiah just said, hey, let's straighten this stuff up. Here's what we're going to do. These guys are being neglected. And I would stand up and I would be bold to let you know that I felt like we were neglected. We went through some hard times the last couple years. And God has been good to us. And I just want to say, Maple City Baptist, you've been good to us. I hope it's because you're being ministered to and that your lives are going forward and we're seeing lives changed. Because that's really what you want to pay for is fruit that's going to be abounding, right? So just want to say thank you for that. So he perceived that there was trouble in this area. And so he said, I'm going to talk to the, contend with the rulers, have a meeting. I hope some of you leaders got this down. Have a meeting and then put people in their place. People need put in their place. A lot of people in the wrong spots. And then they started bringing the goods to the treasuries. Verse 13, he appointed treasurers, people that were good for this. And then they were counted faithful and they were what? Givers. They were willing to distribute God's funding. And so we have a finance meeting today, right after this, that we're going to talk about these type of things. Then at the end, I just love how Nehemiah says, God, remember me, man. I know there's been some people that have done wrong here and blotted out and they've been wiped out. And I just want to keep your word, and that's why I'm willing to do this. And guys, he was aggressive. Wait till next week's message. I'm still not sure I'm going to handle it. Read from here to the end of the book and be like, boy, how's he going to preach that? I don't know. I thought about doing it by example. But you know what? You would run me out on a rail. But anyways, it'll be fun. So, well, we talked about giving today. If you have any questions about the church and giving and how it operates, I've given you some scripture. You can come in here and steal my notes and look up here. I got them written down here. It's easy to find. So, by the way, it's time. There's six things in the New Testament that we're supposed to give. Grab yourself a concordance, get on your trusty computer, look up give and givings and all that, and see what it says. Tally the results together. You'll find there's six things, and money is just one.